Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we talked about one specific saint, Saint James of Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. James was a wise and discerning leader in the early church whom God used to guide the Jerusalem church through the difficult transition from being a group primarily consisting of Jewish converts to one having a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers. Last week on Reformation Sunday, our thoughts turned to the time of Martin Luther, when the church had become so focused on the idea of works that they had lost sight of the concept of grace, that we are saved by grace through faith. It was thanks to the teaching of Martin Luther and the other reformers that the church returned to the truth of the gospel. At the end of this month, we will begin the season of Advent, when our midweek services will focus on the saints of Advent, Andrew, Nicholas, Lucia, Thomas, Mary, Joseph, John, the saints whom we commemorate during December and on November 30th, whose lives point us toward our Messiah, Jesus. Although we as Lutherans do not worship or pray to the saints, we surely are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. And not all of the saints fit on the calendar. That's why the church has long set aside the first day of November, celebrated on the first Sunday in November, to celebrate all the saints, All Saints' Day. We give thanks to God for their lives and the ways that they have touched us with their faithfulness. We remember the ways that God used them to serve his church and to build up his people. We consider the reward that they have received, which is stored up for us as well. And we remember that we too are saints, those who have been made holy by Christ's all-atoning death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And so as we ponder All Saints' Day today, I encourage you to turn with me to the beginning of our service and consider the words of our introit, which has been composited from three verses of Psalm 31 with an antiphon that you should recognize from our first reading today. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, from Revelation chapter 7. So there's a word in there that we probably need to start by talking about, which is tribulation. What is this great tribulation that the angel was telling John about? Now, we've been trained by books such as Left Behind to think of the Great Tribulation as something that's only going to come far at the end of the world. The premise of that book, you may recall if you bothered to read it, is that the rapture takes place, all the Christians are taken up into heaven, and all of the unbelievers are left behind to deal with the consequences, which are the tribulations detailed in the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation. Some of those who are left behind come to faith, others make a deal with the Antichrist, and the book series follows what happens to each of them as things get progressively worse until eventually, I assume, Jesus is going to come at the end. I only read the first book, but that's basically the premise. So, in this mindset of rapture and tribulation and dispensations and all of that, the Great Tribulation means that God's going to take his people away up into heaven, And then he'll set the dogs on whoever's left. Now, as tempting as it is to envision a time when all them bad people will just get it, that's actually not the case at all. This isn't the time to get into the concept of the rapture, but the entire premise of it is built on a misunderstanding of a couple verses in the Gospels of what Jesus is saying about the end of the world. But regardless, this kind of thinking actually takes away from what that great tribulation really is. Which is the very real struggles that Christians face in all times and all places during life. And so the antiphon of our intro, this comes from Revelation chapter 7, I mentioned, our first reading for today. And John is writing the book of Revelation for the sake of Christians, specifically Christians in the Roman Empire, who are suffering under very real, very present persecution in their time toward the end of the first century after Christ's life and death. Now, that's something that actually can kind of get lost when we pull the Bible out of its place in history or cherry pick verses of the Bible and ignore the context around it. Now, the Bible is timeless in the sense that its message applies to us today just as much as it did to the people of John's day, or the people of Jesus' day, or the people of Moses' day, or at any time in the Bible. The Bible applies to us today as well as then. At the same time, however, the Bible is timely in the sense that it was written to and for specific people under specific circumstances. So understanding the who, when, and why of the text can help us to also understand how it applies to us today. Now, at the time of John, Christians were facing persecution from the Roman governors in Asia Minor and Greece. And if you look in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, specifically 2 and 3, those two chapters have letters to seven churches in Asia Minor and Greece, which are in the region that John is most familiar with. John himself is, at this time, the last surviving apostle, all of the others having been martyred probably decades ago at this point, somewhere between the 50s and 40s and 70s or so, probably all of the other 11 apostles plus all of John's contemporaries have been martyred, killed for their faith. Only John is left, and not for lack of trying. The governor first had tried to poison John, but he suffered no ill effects from the poison. Then the governor decided to skip any more half measures and throw him in a pot of boiling oil, but it didn't take. Finally, he decided to just exile John to the island of Patmos off the coast of Turkey to get him out of his sight. And so, and that's just John's story. All of the other Christians that John knows at this point probably have similar stories for themselves or their friends of persecution. And so John is writing the book of Revelation to encourage the Christians in the face of tribulation. Over and over, we see the enemies of God persecute God's saints in Revelation. And over, we see God's power overcome the strength of the persecutors and give victory to the saints, or to God for the saints. And so it is for us today. We face tribulation from those who reject God's word and deny God's truth. Now, personally, I don't know about anyone else, but I've never been thrown in a pot of boiling oil for my faith, although the day is early. And sometimes it almost feels like it. The persecution that we face today is not generally the physical persecution that John experienced, at least not here in America. If you look at our brothers and sisters in the church throughout the world, the story changes, especially when you get to Africa and the Middle East and some parts of South America or even even Asia. But yet we face persecution here as well, that our culture mocks God's people and rejects his express will. That is what our cultural preoccupation with abortion is about, rejecting the very simple truth that all human beings are created in God's image from the moment of conception. All human beings need the opportunity to believe and receive the Holy Spirit in their baptism. Only God can control the questions of life and death. And we are mocked and called names for saying that babies deserve to live. Our culture also refuses to accept God's word. Truth is relative. Tolerance is the word of the day. And if you refuse to accept what God's word called sin, then you are intolerant, and we won't tolerate you in our tolerance. In the face of this tribulation, great or little as it may be, we need to keep our eyes on the refuge that we hear in, or that God promises in our intro as we continue through into Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. So where then do we find that refuge? Right away in Psalm 31, it tells us that we take refuge in the Lord. In you do I take refuge. God is our rock. God is our fortress. I love that image in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which we sang last week on Reformation Day, but it fits just as well today or next week or really any Sunday. If you let me, I'd probably have that every Sunday. But a mighty fortress is our God. I always imagine when we sing that or when I hear God is our refuge, that a strong castle like the Wartburg, where Luther spent a year translating the New Testament, built into a mountain overlooking the valley below. The enemies can crowd all around this castle, around this fortress, but they will not be able to touch us when we are inside the refuge of God. And so we cry to God for refuge, for deliverance, and that is the right way to face any tribulation in this life. Looking to our refuge, the one who offers us his firm, strong protection, our Lord Jesus. We need our rock. We need our firm shelter in this life. We need God to deliver us from the terrors of this world. When the saints of old faced the persecutions at the hands of those who rejected God, they did so with the words of the Psalms on their lips, perhaps this one here, singing as they were burned and tortured. We think of St. Lawrence, who foretold the rise of a Christian empire a century before it would happen while being roasted on a grill in Rome. And then he told them to turn him over because he was done on that side, because he was that kind of troll. I think of St. Polycarp, who was two generations after John, who, when urged to recant, said that he had believed for 86 years and he would never reject the Savior who had died for him. Our refuge in this life comes not from ourselves, not from within us, but from God, from the strong refuge of our Lord. We can look for refuge elsewhere, but all other refuge, all other shelter will ultimately fail. Think of the story of the three little pigs. Every refuge they try fails. Every house gets blown down except one. It's only when they find refuge in the house of brick, which is a type of rock, that they are safe. And what is our rock? Jesus, who the confession of Jesus' name. God is our rock. And perhaps the church, building is your place of refuge on Sundays as well as during the week. Perhaps your refuge comes from regularly reading and meditating on God's word. Perhaps you seek the company of fellow believers, whether in Bible study or in fellowship. Whatever it is, God provides us with refuge. God is our refuge. He sends his Son to be our Redeemer. David declares in our intro, "You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Redemption here means to buy back, as we learned recently in our Lifelight study on Ruth and Esther. Land and people, they can be sold into slavery in those days, but they could also be redeemed back instead of being sold by a close relative paying the price on their behalf. And so God redeemed us, that means bought us back from our slavery to sin by paying a price on our behalf that we could not. The price of our redemption was a life, life for a life. This was a price that we could never have afforded on our own. And this is the reason that our hope is in God, as John reminds us in our epistle reading today, when he says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the love that our Father has for us. This is what makes us children of God, which is what Hazel will be today in her baptism. This, and that is how the saints are called saints, that is, holy, not because they are holy on their own, not because of holy living, but because they are not made holy by their suffering. They are made holy by Jesus, because Jesus redeems the saints, and that is you and me. That is what it means to be saints. It means nothing less than that we are made holy by God, by his work in us through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are so much greater in and of ourselves, but that the one in whom we put our faith is himself so much greater. It means that we make it through our life, the tribulation of this life, into eternal life in heaven with Jesus as our refuge and our Redeemer. And so we close with the words of our hymn of the day, one of my favorite All Saints Day hymns: "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness drear, their one true light. Amen." And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.